that the Lord may be pleased to help us. We will again turn to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30. And our text, as you'll know, is found in verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Verse 15 of chapter 30 of the prophet Isaiah. You'll remember this morning we tried to speak a little from this first part particular, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. For this afternoon, if the Lord may give us wisdom, we will particularly concentrate upon these words, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. I would add that these words have been rather sweet to me this last week or two as we have entered into this present affliction, which we trust for God's mercy and blessing may pass away in due season. But we do hope that as the crucial part comes, we may prove the truth of these words in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Now, as it was for the first part of this text, these words have seemed to be spoken in vain to those to whom they were addressed. These people desired not the knowledge of God's ways. They were quite happy to live a life apart from worshipping God. They wanted to hear, if they heard anyone call, those who read that prophesied smooth things. And as for God's Holy Spirit, they would that it were taken away from them. How dreadful. But though these people rejected such language as this, there has been in all ages a people who would indeed greet these words with love and be so thankful if in their times of need they were applied even to them. Well, let us try, if we may be helped, to consider them. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In quietness. The quietness here doesn't mean of necessity, but the cessation of noise. And what it does mean is that there's a cessation of turmoil within our very being, our soul. It means that instead of being so taken up or worried or tried and upset, we find within us this quietness of spirit. What a wonderful possession it is then if we're so favoured. I would confess that I read the wrong chapter just now in Job, the one very near to it, but the reason I was going to read was this, that we read there that this young man Elihu, he was but a young man, he said among other things that if he giveth quiet, who then can make trouble? Wonderful words for a young man to speak. If he giveth quietness, to be friends in that place when we can leave all things in the hand of God. Not to be unduly disturbed, but to be able to consider things rightly because of the quietness of your spirit. Well, this of course is a gift, that we have no doubt whatsoever, it's something we cannot cultivate. It is that which the Lord bestows upon his people as their various needs arise. We read of those in the Word of God who were similarly placed to those four sailors upon the Sea of Galilee. They made a lot of noise, did they not, when the tumult arose? They were scared, and you and I might well have been. And they, in their fears, noticed that their Lord and Saviour Jesus was fast asleep in the boat. I think that's very sweet when we read of him, that laid his head upon a pillow. It seems so trifling, but a very wonderful thing, he was resting. Neither the waves or the tumult would disturb the peace of that dear Saviour. But with them, well, they were ready to perish. They thought they were going hard. So they decided that they would wait for the Master. And in waiting him, they didn't behave very nicely. They said, "Master, care it not that we perish." Of course, that was quite wrong. The Lord Jesus did care. He does care for his dear people in such times as this. However, we read how he rose and rebuked the storm and the wind, and there was, we read, a great calm. A great calm. Have you known that, dear friends? Have you been sometimes tossed by the tempest of this life? Have you been brought to your wit's end? Have you been brought, as the psalmist has said, tossed to and fro like a drunken man, and at their wit's end? Then cry they to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses, does he not? But what a thing it is to be brought into a calm. It is so easy in our circumstances, friends, to be brought into a place of fear. We are glad that in the Word of God we have so many fear nots. I remember some, not probably 10 to 15 years ago, I was brought into great fear, and in that state I sweat greatly. And then it seems though Satan said, "Well, you profess to be what you are, and yet you are in such a state as this." Well, I was in that state, friends. Some of you probably have known in your experience at times, at one time or another, when you feared greatly. Well, in that state, it just seemed to me a still small voice came to me, ever so quiet. But this voice said to me, "Fear not," almost a whisper. And to prove, I believe it was from the Lord, those fears gradually dissipated. They were gone. And I found, instead of inward turmoil, that there was a great calm. You see, friends, we don't forget these things, do we? It is as Hezekiah said, "By these things men live. By all these things is the life of our spirit." And that's how we feel. And that's how we prove. These disciples, like you and I, were often brought to be fearful. There's ever so many to fear not in the world, I think. Remember one afternoon at Biddenden, you may well know they have quite a stream of children there. Particularly in the afternoon, they sit up the gallery. And I have the honour occasionally of addressing them. Well, I was speaking, I remember that afternoon, or at least I mentioned the fear not. And I said, "I understand that there's 300 places where it says fear not in the Bible." And I looked up the gallery, I said, "Hear what I say, children." And I said, "I wonder whether any of you children would like to turn up your Bibles and see how many fear nots you can find. And if you can find some, tell your superintendent and he will tell me." Well, I was greatly surprised that of a future visit, I said to the superintendent, did those children find any peanuts? Oh dear, yes, she said. Some of them found over 100. So I thought, well, that shows, doesn't it, the children were the seekers, finding all that lot, peanuts. So you see, it's a two little words, simple, yet so important. Words which the dear Lord is pleased to convey to his people from time to time as their various needs arise. And then brings them into this place of quietness. You see, it says, as I said, concerning the sea, and there was a great calm. Oh, that's a lovely place to be in, friends, when fears arise, isn't it? To be calm, to know no will but his. One says, sweet life passive in his hands, and know no will but his, a wonderful thing. Then we are, as it were, enabled to cast our all upon him. Our fears are gone, and our trust is in him. In quietness, this precious gift which the dear Lord is pleased to bestow upon his dear people. And if you haven't yet experienced such a state, I hope you have. I do hope, whenever that need may arise, that you may know its blessedness, that you may enjoy to find the dear Lord removing those things which have brought you into a state of agitation. Well, we all differ in our temperaments, do we not? But it is a wonderful, wonderful favour if we have a quiet spirit. A softened one, you see, this state brings us to complete trust in the Lord, brings us to be assured that all is well with us. It brings us to weigh matters up correctly, because when we're agitated, that we cannot do. There's another classic example of this in the Word of God relative to those two dear sisters, Martha and Mary. They were sisters, as we know, of that dear man Lazarus, who died and rose again from the dead. But we read how the Lord Jesus, who loved Martha and Mary and their brother, how he was invited apparently to their home one day. Mary, she took this opportunity of having a converse with the Saviour. Here she got us a chair or stool and sat down to his feet. And there she was listening, contented with all the Saviour said. Drinking it all in, friends, quiet in her spirit. But of her sister, who no doubt was just as gracious, we find that she was looking over her shoulder. She was at the kitchen. She was doing the work. And I suppose all of us have a jealous nature at times, and she looked with envy at her sister, who was having the best of things, enjoying the words which flowed from the Saviour's lips. And she was working. And so much so that being of an impetuous nature, she couldn't keep a hold of tongue. And so she said, "Carest thou not, Master, thy do all the work? Bidst thou that my sister come and help me?" But the Lord Jesus didn't reply as she thought he would do. He said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, yet one thing is needful. And Mary shall not have that part taken away from her, chosen friend Edward Hart. There's the place to find peace and tranquility. There's the place, friends, where you shall find quietness. The dear Saviour is pleased to speak to you. I know the Lord can bring quietness to you, even the crowd of people. Doesn't matter. Can't always be brought to be quiet if you're in the room all on your own. Many's been the time when I used to go home more than I do now in my itinerary days, a kind friend would say, now you can go in the quiet room, the room quietly, to give you a time of peace to consider the evening service it might be. Well, a very good idea, friends, it is indeed, but you couldn't guarantee that when you got there that your mind would be quiet. I thought even this morning, or not in the culture I don't think, but early today, in a quiet prayer, that all terrible things come to mind, don't they? You don't invite them, but they spoil your peace, they're horrible. Like Bunyan says of the pilgrim going to that dark place, the banner, the shadow of death, it's all these fears. So severe, and didn't know whether it was him speaking or they. But these evil thoughts do come. We would drive them away from us if we could. But it is when we have that peace of God which passeth all understanding that we enjoy that perfect peace. You see, the Lord Jesus, not long before his supper, only a very few days, he called those disciples together and spoke to them, as it's recorded in verse chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. Among other things he says to them is this: peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, when he giveth peace, who then can make trouble? And may we know and enjoy more of these times of peace, of quietness, which is recorded in this word. The Saviour said on one occasion to the disciples, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while, for there are many coming and going. Wonderful time when we are called apart, as it were, to rest and to meditate. And when we feel that quietness in our very soul. But there's another word that goes with it here. In returning and rest shall be your safe. You shall be saved in quietness and in confidence. Now this word confidence means, doesn't it, that we are pretty sure of a thing which is on our mind. Confidence means we are assured or believe that what we believe in will come to pass. And we might enlarge and say many other things about this word too. But here, of course, it means that we are brought to have confidence in God. There are not many today who know this experience of being confident in God. In fact, there are many who utterly reject that there is a God, who have no confidence whatsoever at all. But there are those, and it comes from this, friends, those who have been favoured to enjoy quietness. It's one of the most wonderful things to breed confidence. And this confidence means to have confidence in God. I know that we cannot Save now I will always believe and be perfectly sure of my interest in the redeemed love. I never permit a shadow of doubt to cast over my mind as to my stated standing before God. I'll always be sure. It doesn't mean that, friends, but it does mean this, that the Lord gives a quiet confidence that we are persuaded that we believe in the living God. And how comes this confidence? We view that the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things that God has done. There's one thing I feel that we should do more of, and that is to believe in what we see. And in these days when men are told by professors and some men, they tell us that they believe in evolution. 40 million years or so ago, there began this gradual evolving of the matter, which eventually returned into a man. But what a lot of wicked and rubbish, friends, it is. How terrible the men defy God when we can see the most wonderful work in creation. I, for my part, I have no lack of confidence in our God as a creator. Oh, I think to behold his work is wonderful. And as that little hymn says, he gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell. How great is God Almighty, who hath done all things well. And as David says concerning our human frame, he said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And one might enlarge upon the organs of our bodies, our eyes that see, our ears that hear, and so on. And then to talk of such rubbish that these things came of themselves is indeed the most awful, blasphemous thing. And a grievous thing too, this on or in the teaching of the children today at our present schools. We've seen essays from our grandchildren which speak of evolution. Wicked indeed, friends, it is to the very core that such things should be allowed in our schools today, destroying the childlike mind of confidence in God. Well, we have to leave these evil men in God's hands. But oh, how we bless him. We have a strong confidence in God's creative ability and in maintaining this earth in which we live and in maintaining you and I, friends, in these evil days. Well, let us look now to the spiritual. Dear Paul speaks quite a lot of confidence. He speaks of those we know who have confidence in the flesh, that we don't want that kind of confidence, but we want confidence in God. And how is one of the best ways that we prove this confidence to be well founded? I believe it is found in this, that we build that confidence upon what the Lord has done for us. And one great thing which I have builded my confidence upon is this, his answers to our prayers and his help to us in times of trouble. Oh, when we have seen what he has done for us, friends, how he has answered our poor petitions, how he has from time to time delivered us from many things, how marked have been these mercies beyond any doubt whatsoever, so that they breed a sweet, quiet confidence in him. They do indeed. And then when we think of the Lord's work in our poor souls, when we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, is it not wonderful beyond our powers to comprehend to think that he has sent his Holy Spirit within us, convinced us of our sin, and brought us to see the value of Jesus' blood, and to our wandering soul revealed the secret love of God. I say, these revelations bring this sweet confidence that God is God. I believe this, you know, that a good many of our dear people who, if you were to ask them what kind of hope they had, there are many whom I'm quite persuaded are God's dear people. Quite believe it, friends. They've never had as yet what we might call a real sealing home by the Spirit that they are God's people. But I have no doubt at all they belong to him. They're in that category that they believe in God, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want it applied to them. Reminds me of that wonderful incident in the scriptures concerning that poor leper. And that poor leper came where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that poor leper, he had a case to bring to the Lord Jesus. He'd heard or perhaps seen of wonderful things the Lord Jesus could do. But and so in this plight, he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, and I think it's very wonderful, simple, the prayer that you and I can use. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The dear man probably may have been a Gentile, I know not. But you see, he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Indicating he was quite convinced that the Lord Jesus could cure him, but his position was, will he cure me? And isn't that a sweet, simple prayer that you and I can take to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we not say, Lord, we have seen how wonderfully thou hast come to one another and blessed their poor souls. And wilt thou not come to me? Wilt thou not come and seal home to my soul that I am one of thy dear children? A wonderful thing, very simple and very real. And then if the Lord does such a thing as that to you, friend, you'll have a sweet, precious confidence the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you into the living family and sealed that joy home to you that you are one of his dear people. And thus there is, as Paul speaks of, the confidence of faith. Faith is that which speaks of something that we've never seen. If we could see, there would be no need of faith. There's no faith, friends, in heaven. The office of faith is ended when they get there because they can see what was the object of their faith. They can see it in possession, which makes it so very wonderful. Because, as one said, even Peter, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of faith. And I often think, as I look round the people sitting before me, isn't it a wonderful thing, really? We worship someone we never see. Where there's a natural religion, there has to be something to worship, always. Why idolaters they build stones, don't they? Why, the Catholics have their idols of Mary in their homes, some of them, and some of them in churches. The man lives almost next door to the back of our chapel. And we look through his window sometimes, and there's the shrine of Mary. And also, they take flowers to it every day, friends. Terrible. We don't want a religion like that, do we? We believe, as one says, whom having not seen, ye love. Of course, the Holy Spirit of God has revealed him to us. It's his office to fully persuade and to give us confidence in the reality of him whom these eyes have never seen. You see, that's why, one reason at least, the Lord Jesus took himself away from his disciples who lived with him for, we say, about 3 years. They saw the Saviour converse with him. Different with them than with us. And they were sad when he told them, "It is expedient for you that I go away." A good thing, because you're not living the life of faith. Blessed are they who see me and yet have not seen me yet believe. You see, there are those who praise up that apostle who, when the Lord Jesus came after his resurrection to meet them, it is said that Thomas was not there. And when afterwards he saw the disciples again, and they said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Well, he wasn't very pleased, was he? But he said, "Except I see the print of his nails in his hands and feet, I shall not believe." Wasn't a very nice thing to say, friends, because he disbelieved his friends. It's like this: if you told me some little experience you'd pass through, some sweet touch, what would you think of me if I told you I didn't believe you? Not very much. It'd be wrong of me to do it. And so there are some that rather uphold Thomas. I don't personally, because you know what followed. When the Lord Jesus Christ came again, Thomas was with them. Lord Jesus knew all that had gone on. He looked first at Thomas. "Thomas, come here. Come see me. Give me thy hand." And put it in, said he, "my wounded side. Look at the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet." And then Thomas said, concerning the Lord Jesus, he says, "Blessed," the words are gone for a moment, "blessed be the Lord, my Lord and my God," that's it, "my Lord and my God." Saviour, he said, "Blessed are they that believe and yet not have seen." They're the ones, friends, who believe and are not seen, have a confidence, a real confidence in the Saviour, because their religion has been made real, not a false one. Not like so many today. Oh, there are thousands that, as we sung in that hymn, "With Lordly State," they go to church, they don't know anything. I don't like to be complaining, friends, but we know them, don't we, by speech and life. Just destitute of any experience at all, thousands of people are. It's very sad. I think so, grievous. You see, true religion is more than notion. It's very sweet to have something real within. Something that has been applied and we are fully persuaded of what we believe. You see, to believe implicitly that Jesus is the Son of God. There are those who have spoke openly and written a book and disbelieve that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the one great doctrine that must be believed. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are not one of His. We are not. It's an essential truth, friends. And though it seems so difficult for reason to expect to know, friends, faith believes it and is confident of it. Yes, as Paul has said, being confident of this one thing, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was very confident of some of those saints he preached to, not all of them. He spoke of the church of Galatia. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have laboured among you in vain. Wasn't very nice after years of ministry for that poor man to be filled with fears relative to his converts, was it? But you see, there are those in our day of whom we are confident. We know them, their belief, their life and conduct, their hopes and their fears. And it is a wonderful thing to have the confidence of faith. I know if you have it, Satan will seek to overthrow it. He'll come and tell you that it's not right. It's not a thing that's real at all. But friends, where the Lord has given it, He'll bring you that sweet confidence of which the Lord speaks here to these dear people. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. This word strength is the opposite, isn't it, of being weak. And the Lord, you see, He speaks to the weak that they might obtain strength. There's that lovely word in chapter 40 of this same book. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And what meaneth this strength? I believe it means both in the spirit and the body too. I do indeed. The man that preaches needs to be strong in faith and strong in body. So this is not an easy thing, friends, always to stand here. We need strength from every side from the Lord. And thus we need, it means more here than anything else, the strength of faith. So many of God's people, we're told, are weak in faith. And when we enjoy quietness and confidence, that brings strength. It strengthens our faith. We have the evidences of why we should be strong, because the Lord has given us quietness of spirit and the confidence of faith. See, Paul, in his demonstration of faith, he could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There are some who may object to the strength and the confidence of faith. But friends, to be always filled with doubts and fears is not strength. Indeed, it is not. This is the strength which builds the soul in its most holy faith. It is the strength which enjoys the confidence of its belief, because they've known those times of quiet and rest and also confidence. If I said to you now, have you confidence You might say, well, I wish I had. If you said it to me, what would be my reply? Perhaps not at this moment all that confidence, but nevertheless, when we review what the Lord has done for us, when the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance whatsoever things He has spoken unto us, I say those things bring confidence. You can't always remember them, can you? You forget all the good things that the Lord has done for you in leading you along. But you know there are times when we're reminded of them, and that brings us confidence. Then we can say, He that has helped us hitherto will help us all our journey through, and give us daily cause to raise new Ebenezer's to His praise. We can look back this past beginning of another year. We can look back upon all the way the Lord has led us, and if the Lord gives us quietness and confidence, we can look forward, casting all our care upon Him in the days of the year to come. What a wonderful thing. Now, just a word in conclusion. It is the Lord that is speaking to these ancient people. He brings to their remembrance these good things He will do for them, but He adds this, and ye would not. How solemn. There's a reference, I think, in the margin most Bibles to these words, and ye would not. And perhaps you may know them. They take us to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, ere He descended Mount Olivet, that He sat upon the top of the hill, which I understand is a very beautiful spot. He looked upon Jerusalem and He wept over it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killeth the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth her chickens, and He says He would not. And now your house is left unto you desolate. And it may well be that many a godly parent, mother, said to their children, when they've seen them living in the paths of sin, I told you, my boy, I told you, my girl, I warned you of these evils which you would fall into, but you know, you wouldn't listen to me, you would not. I believe many a godly parent has said that to their children. Many the godly ministers said it to the wayward ones in the flock, the backsliders, and ye would not. And most of all, it may well be spoken again on that great day of judgment, when the Lord shall judge both the quick and the dead. He may say to those on His left hand, I preach these things to you, it's left on record in Isaiah 30, what I would do for you, but ye would not. The Lord grant that you and me and all that we love may be among those who are sweetly constrained to do His will and not to be found among the rebellious. The Lord be pleased to add His blessing. His dear namesake, amen.